of a father. We've recently witnessed the Olympic Games in Paris. One of the most powerful stories in the history of the Olympic Games involved a canoeing specialist named Bill Havens. He was a sure winner, I'm told, to win the gold medal in the 1924 Paris Olympic Games, 100 years ago. But a few months before the Games were held, he learned that his wife would give birth to their first child while he was away. She told him that she could handle it on her own, but this was a milestone Bill just did not want to miss. And so he surprised everybody and he stayed home. And Bill greeted his infant son Frank into the world on the 1st of August 1924. Though he always wondered what might have been, he said he never regretted his decision. Well, he poured his life into that little lad and he shared with him a love for the rapids. 24 years passed and the Olympic Games were held in Helsinki, Finland. This time, Frank Havens was chosen to compete in the canoeing event. The day after the competition, Bill received a telegram from his son that read, "Dear Dad, thank you for waiting around for me to be born in 1924. I'm coming home with the gold medal that you should have won." It was signed, "Your loving son, Frank." Many would question Bill Havens' decision to miss his big opportunity in Paris, but he never wavered. He wanted his family to know that they always came first, no matter what. Now, that story comes to us from Dr. James Dobson in his book, Coming Home, Timeless Wisdom for Families. Now, another man has written a book called, the name of the guy is Weldon Hardenbrook, and he's written a book with the title, Missing from Action, The Vanishing Manhood in America. Many parts of the book are quite funny, but one part of the book talks about four models of missing manhood. And he describes four kinds of people being promoted as men, but are not the true masculine role. One of them he calls the macho maniac. This is the Dirty Harry, Rambo, Clint Eastwood, Die Hard, and RoboCop 2. They all deny their feelings, ignore the law, never complain, and never apologize. Just sweat and lots of it. They accomplish the impossible every 8 minutes. Take anything they want and bully people. The macho maniac model. The second kind of model being foisted upon us is what he calls the great pretender. This is the Archie Bunker type of person who builds up his self-worth by constantly belittling someone else, especially his wife or family. He rules over his family while everyone else ridicules him behind his back. He's frightened by the world and he keeps everyone at arm's length by his constant caustic talk. The third model he gives us is what he calls the world-class wimp. This is the Dagwood Bumstead type of person who is so inept that he is constantly outwitted by his children, his wife, and even his dog. Nobody takes him seriously. He's a bumbling idiot. His motto is, "Blessed are the passive, for they shall avoid conflict at all costs." The fourth wrong model he presents is what he calls the gender blenders. This is the Michael Jacksons, the Boy George, Prince. They don't even pretend to be masculine. There's quite a confusion of their roles here, of identity. In People magazine, there was a psychologist who asked his seven-year-old son, nephew, whether Michael Jackson was a boy or a girl. And he said, both. I think this book is saying that many males are suffering from an identity crisis of epidemic proportions. Is there an alternative? Sure, there is. Just look at the Bible and you will find God's model. The Bible teaches that you don't determine a person's greatness by the value of their wealth, but by the wealth of their values. Specifically, God, over and over through Scripture, gives us five key values, which you will find in every great person. We're going to look at them this morning. Five values. And Paul gives us two examples in the Bible, Epaphroditus and Timothy, who both model these five values. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 20, he says of Timothy, "I have no one else like him. He is very rare." And then of Epaphroditus, he says, "Hold men like him in highest honor." And he gives us a list of characteristics seen in these men: compassion, consistency, cooperation, commitment, and courage. These are the five characteristics you will find in all great people in God's book. Number one, God is looking for men of compassion who'll put relationships before results, or people before profits. And he gives us the example of Timothy. Verse 20, he's the only one who really cares about you. Everybody else is concerned only about his own affairs, not about the cause of Christ. Timothy is a man who puts relationships before results. This is not natural for me. It's my nature to focus on results, not relationships. And my guess is this, that this is true of most men. We are very result orientated, and we men must work at this. The Bible says that if you have not love, I'm nothing. The greatest things in life ain't things. Jesus said, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his soul?" People last, profits don't. People are going to last for eternity. Profits won't. And I have found that it's very easy to get so caught up with the busyness of life that I forget the relationships in my life, family, friends, and things like that. They are all wrapped up in their own affairs, is the way that the Phillips translations translates this part of the scripture. The man who's all wrapped up in his own affairs is not a daddy, he's a mummy. The average father spends less than 2 minutes a day with his children in serious conversation. How do you develop relationships like that? You don't. I'd love to play with my kids, but I don't have time. Or I'd love to help, but I don't have time. I'd love to do this or do that, but I don't have time. And God is looking for men and women with compassion who put relationships before results. We must balance these things. The interesting thing is that when you do put profits before people before profits, it makes your business profitable. Number two, God is looking for consistency. Men who will put character before conformity. They're not afraid to be different from culture. Being consistent means I don't care what others are doing. I'm going to do the right thing. God is looking for people who will stand up for him. And verse 22 says, Timothy has proved himself. He has served with me in the work of the gospel. The word proved literally means tested character. He didn't bend under pressure. He was a man of conviction. An opinion is something that you can argue about, but a conviction is something for which you will die. God is looking for people of conviction. And there's an old saying, if you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything. What do people in your life know you stand for? And if I was to talk to your work associates, what would they say? That person has convictions about, or is the only thing that they know about you is the football team you follow? Do they know any more about your life than that? That's the kind of people who make an impact with their lives, people of conviction. And when you study history, you will find that people who have made the greatest impact in the world were not the smartest people, and they were not the most educated people, and they were not the wealthiest people. The people who have changed the world were those with the deepest convictions for either good or bad. They believed it from the depths of their hearts. The temptation in Australia today is that we tend to be half committed to a whole bunch of things rather than 100% committed to the things that really count. Proverbs chapter 10 verse 9 says, the man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out. The world is interested in images, but God is interested in integrity. Images don't last. It's going to be gone overnight. Who was on the cover of Woman's Day 3 weeks ago? Can anyone remember? Nobody remembers. But character lasts a lifetime. It's not image that counts. It's character. It's integrity. That's the bottom line. We must constantly be checking. Is my private life consistent with my public image? If it's not, then I better change it. We need to be constantly evaluating. Am I being consistent in my lifestyle publicly and privately? Inconsistent fathers produce insecure children. Unreliable husbands produce unstable marriages. Number three, God is looking for men of cooperation who put cooperation before competition. Paul, who wrote this, was a spiritual superstar. He was probably the most gifted man who's ever lived next to Jesus Christ himself. Yet even he recognized that we accomplish more when we work together, when we get beyond the not invented here syndrome. My ideas are good and your ideas are good, but our ideas together are great ideas. And he says, if you really want to make an impact with your life, you need to be a person of cooperation. Work together with people. Don't be a lone ranger. Verse 25, notice there are three terms of cooperation mentioned here. In other words, there are three ways that we can relate to each other if we're going to make an impact with our lives. I think it's necessary, Paul says, to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. God expects me and you to develop close relationships with other believers for three reasons. He says the church is a family. My brother, we are related. The Bible calls other Christians brother 133 times. And it is the most used term, brother. Some of you grew up in churches where they used to call people brother or sister. I think that's a good term. It's a term of endearment. It's a warm term. It says that we're all in a family. Not only is the Christian life a family, but it's a fellowship. And he says, fellow worker. We're all given the same task, the same mission. We work together and we serve together. And then he goes on and he says, fellow soldier. We're all in the same army. It's a battle out there and it's tough. We get knocked around. The Bible says we have the same enemy, Satan. And it is the duty of all of us together to support, to encourage, to defend, and put bandages on each other when we get wounded, when we're out there in the battle. You're not going to make it if you're alone in your Christian life. The people that God uses are men and women of cooperation. They cooperate with each other. You need real friends. And that's why it's so important for everyone in the church to belong to a life group. You say, you don't need it. Judges chapter 20 verse 11 says, so all the men of Israel got together and united as one man against the city. There's incredible power in unity. Snowflakes are fragile, but if you put enough of them together, they can stop traffic. And that's true with us. By myself, I can't do a lot. By yourself, you can't do a lot. But together, we can make an impact. In 1942, 100,000 young people crammed together in Munich Stadium in Germany. And they formed with their bodies a sign that said, Hitler, we are yours. And they nearly took the world. It's the power of unity. When God's men are unified, when God's women are unified, it makes incredible power and impact. Number four, God's looking for people of commitment. That's the value that makes you great. Men who put the cause of Christ before comfort. Verse 25, he says of Epaphroditus, he is your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. He was ill and he almost died, but God had mercy on him. This is the story where Paul was in prison in Rome. And there was a church in Philippi who decided to take up an offering and send some money to pay for Paul's bills while he was in prison. And they got this guy in the church who said he would deliver it. He was a courier, and his name was Epaphroditus. This was no small errand, because it's 1,280 kilometres between Rome and Philippi. And there weren't any boats readily available. There weren't any cars, and there were certainly no aeroplanes. Basically, he must make a 1,280 kilometre journey on foot. Now, that is further than you walking from here to Port Macquarie on the New South Wales north coast with an offering. And if I asked you to take an offering and walk that far on foot, would you do it? Now you know what we're talking about. Epaphroditus says, I'm going to put the cause of Christ before personal comfort. I'll make the 1,280 kilometre journey on foot to deliver this offering to Paul. But while he's on the trip, he catches some kind of infection. He gets a disease and he gets very sick. Evidently, it was a deadly disease, because the word that's used here for being ill is the same word that's used in other parts of the Bible where people got this same disease and they died, like Lazarus and Dorcas. This is a deadly disease, and he nearly died. Have you ever been away from home and been extremely sick? Do you know how miserable that is? All you can think of is, I want to get home. But Epaphroditus didn't do it. He didn't cop out. He didn't turn around and go back to Philippi. He kept on, and he went all the way to Rome. And he delivered his stuff and then eventually got back home. He was persistent despite his pain. He was committed to finishing the task. God is not impressed with great starters. He's impressed with great finishers. Epaphroditus was persistent. The cause of Christ came first. He put the cause of Christ before comfort. Many times in my life, I've put comfort first place in my life. But I really want the cause of Christ to be first place in my life. And most of us say, I'll live for the Lord when it's convenient. I'll go to church as long as there's not something else on that I want to go to. Or we can get out early. Ministry costs and it exhausts. And God's looking for men and women who will pay the price. And James 2 and verse 17 says, faith by itself is not, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. This means I only believe the parts of the Bible that I do. And if I don't do it, I don't really believe it. And God is looking for men and women of action, of initiative, who will put feet to faith. They are doers of the word. They are active. Courage is the fifth value. Courage to put service before security. You take risk for the kingdom of God. You serve God and you serve others with reckless abandonment. Verses 29 and 30, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honour, men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. And I want you to note the word risking. It says that we are to honour men like that. Men who risk their lives for the sake of Christ, for the cause of Christ, who put service before security. The word risk is literally a gambling term. Epaphroditus was God's great gambler. He gambled his life away for Jesus Christ. And when I read that kind of thing, I ask myself, is my commitment to Christ deep enough to cause me to risk anything? I think it is. But how about you? Is your commitment to Christ deep enough to risk anything? To risk your time, to risk your reputation, to risk your finances? When he tells you to do something, are you willing to do it and take the risk? Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. So then, my brothers, because of God's great mercy to us, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God, dedicated to his service and pleasing to him. Don't conform to the standard of this world, but let God transform you inwardly by a complete change of your mind. Here I want you to note the word offer. He says we are to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. The only problem with a living sacrifice is it can crawl off the altar. You make a commitment and then you back off. And you come to church on Sunday and you get all convicted. But by the end of the week, it's all forgotten. He says, offer. I must ask myself constantly, Darryl McCurley, what are you offering to God, who you owe everything to? Are you offering God your time? Does any of your time go to God? Are you offering God your talent? Are you offering God your tithe? He says, give me back the first 10% of what you make. God is looking for people who will put service before security. What is God telling you to do? What is he doing in your life? What does it cost you to be a Christian? That's the mark of greatness. Mark 8 and verse 35 says, only those who give their lives away for my sake and the sake of the good news will ever know what it really means to live. You know, I meet so many bored, frustrated, unfulfilled men. And I meet them all the time in the work that I'm in. It goes with being a pastor. Why is it? Why is it that there are so many unfulfilled men? Because they have lost their spirit of adventure. There's nothing significant to live for. Life is more than just having a career, retire, and die. There is meaning to life. There is more to life than just career and recreation. And he wants to use us in a ministry in a way that we can make an impact with our lives. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 verse 9 is one of my favourite verses. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth, looking for people that he may show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him. God is looking for people to use. And I think God is looking for men of compassion and consistency and cooperation and commitment and courage. Paul says in verse 20, I have nobody else like Timothy. And I read that and I ask, why? Why aren't there more godly men around? Why are they so rare? The greatest challenge you'll ever face in your life is the challenge to be a man of God. And the greatest challenge that you'll ever have in your life is the challenge to live 100% sold out, turned on for Jesus Christ in front of your family, your workmates, and your friends. It's not for wimps. The question is, are you man enough to do it? Am I man enough to do it? These are just two ordinary guys, Timothy and Epaphroditus. 2,000 years later, we are still talking about them. Millions of people have read about these guys in the Bible. Why? Because they were men of value. When I read this, I think, what is going to be the long-term effect of my life? And you need to ask yourself that question. What is going to be the long-term effect of your life? I want mine to count for eternity. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for these two guys who model for us the values that you want to see in all of us. Please help us, if we're not living according to your will, to determine today to allow you to change us from the inside out. Lord, we want the long-term effect of our lives to count for eternity. Amen.